Following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
All right, it's 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening, and so it is time to start our Wednesday evening service live from the Grant Homestead in Northeast Louisiana. It is Grace Covenant Baptist Church. All right. How about that? Well, we're kind of coming into the final stretch. We've turned that last corner, if you will, and are headed into the home stretch on our discussion of the Trinity. This is the 34th week now that we've been together talking about the Trinity. And so we haven't hit all the verses, but we've hit a lot of the highlights, a lot of the major verses related to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we're kind of coming to the end. And so as we come to the end of our discussion, you know, tonight's not the last night, but we're getting close. But as we're kind of coming into the home stretch, I think it's important for us to really ponder and think upon all that we've learned, all that we have studied together related to the Trinity, and to ask ourselves, am I really changing? Am I changing my thoughts? Am I allowing the Spirit to convict me over some things that maybe aren't where they need to be? Or am I just kind of hardening my heart and going on about my business? Because the reality is if we're not responding to what we're learning and what we're studying, then it's just an academic affair. It's head knowledge and nothing else. And we've got an awful lot of head knowledge in our world already. That doesn't really change people, doesn't affect things. And so I hope that you really are being changed and you're being prompted to change as we've gone through these 34 weeks together related to the study of the Trinity. And so tonight, as we look at the application of the Holy Spirit, what he's doing in redemptive history, we're going to be talking about intercession. Now, intercession is just simply means somebody who comes and help, somebody that comes and maybe is a go-between between two parties. In this case, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're going to be talking about his intercession before the Father on our behalf. That comes to us from our text tonight. Romans chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. It's in the same neighborhood of where we were last week. We were at Romans 8, 23 through 25. And we're going to be kind of picking up where we left off last time in kind of part two of our time in Romans. But instead of adoption, which is what we talked about last time, we're going to be talking about intercession. And the idea is simply this, that there's some things that the Holy Spirit does as he intercedes for us that we just simply couldn't do ourselves. We're incapable and unable to effectively, or in some cases at all, do a couple things that the Holy Spirit has to do for us. And so as he intercedes for us, we're going to be looking at five things tonight that the Holy Spirit does for us that we're not able to do on our own. Now, that's a pretty brash statement. I realize that. And I'm sure that there's somebody along the line that's going to take exception to what I'm saying. And they're going to say, well, no, wait a minute, Rusty. I think I can do that. And I think people are able to do that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Or, taking what I'm saying to a little greater extreme than what I mean or even what the scriptures would indicate. I really don't know what to say to those kinds of charges. The scripture that we're going to look at tonight in Romans 8, 26 and 27 is pretty definite when it says things like, we don't know how to pray as we ought. That phraseology, you know, at the end of verse 26, verse 26 in general sets the tone for us. The Spirit helps in our weakness. So Paul is telling us that we're weak, and weakness is just an inability. We're not able. That's what weakness means. If I am weakened by an illness and I'm not able to work because I've been sick, well, in that weakness, I'm not able to work, right? Somebody has to take care of me. Well, that's what Paul means here when he says that the Spirit helps in our weakness. And everything that he mentions in verse 26 and 27 is tied to the Spirit of Christ, interceding, picking up where we fall short and aren't able to do certain things, and carrying through, and you might say bridging the gap for us, you might could say that, but more than that, he doesn't just bridge the gap, he actually takes us along with us, and so he carries us in a sense in these areas that we're going to talk about tonight. But that's what the text says, and the structure of the text leads us to that. And it's not anything magical. It's not found in grammar or languages. It's just a straightforward reading of the text that would indicate that the Spirit, and one of the things that he does is helps us in our weakness and does some things for us that we simply cannot do for ourselves. And so, having said that, let me read our text tonight, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not... Okay, let me start right there. See how easy it is to run through there? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, period. All right, so that sets the tone for the things that Paul says after that. Number one, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So we're going to be talking in a minute about communication with the Father, that we can't actually communicate with God the Father apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And I know somebody's going to get anxious about that. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so we're going to be talking about making petition, that we're not able to actually bring our petitions and our prayers to the Father apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So there's a sense in which qualification. We can't even, we're not even qualified to stand before God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be talking about that. The Holy Spirit brings agreement with the Father possible. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And what is the mind of the Spirit? Because he searches the hearts and he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And so there's a sense in which there's agreement. We're not able to agree with God unless there's a work of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, alignment. We're going to be talking about that. Spirit makes alignment in the Father possible because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He doesn't just intercede for us in any old way. He does so in a way that's in alignment with God. And so those are the five things tonight that I want us to really consider. And if you're disagreeing with me, that's okay. I don't mind. But I would just ask you to set your disagreement aside for a minute and really just think critically about what I'm saying. And let's go to the Scriptures and see that that's what the Scriptures are teaching us. And not trip over something and miss the rest. And so we're going to be talking about communication, petition, qualification, agreement, and alignment tonight as we look at this text. So let's jump right in. Number one tonight, let me just back up. The Holy Spirit makes possible those things that are that otherwise would be impossible for us or otherwise not possible. As I said a minute ago in verse 26, Paul says, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Paul is simply highlighting the fact that no matter how mature we may be, no matter how advanced in years we may be, how aged we ought to be, how strong we ought to be, how educated we may be, how resolved we may be. We say, I am resolved, no longer to live. No matter who we are, what gifts and abilities we have, we come to a point before God where we're not able to do some things. And praise God, this is by his design. This is not a failing or a fault. This is not a fracture in how God has created things. This is the result of the fall. We would say that. But this is ordained of God. So this is not an accident. This is not something that God has been caught by surprise over. And so hence, because he has ordained it and he has purposed this, he has given us the remedy in the Holy Spirit. But we need to latch on to this, first of all, that there are points at which we are not capable of carrying on beyond a particular point. Now, that point may be more advanced for others than it is for some, because of our spiritual maturity or where we are in life, so on and so forth. But for all of us, in running terms, there's a wall that we all hit. We all hit the wall. You know, runners, regardless of their training and their ability, hit the wall. And at that point, it's sheer determination, they tell me, in running, cross-country running, jogging, marathons, whatever. It's sheer determination that carries you beyond that wall onto the finish line. Well, we don't have to meet God with sheer determination. A lot of us try to, but we're not able to. We're dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. Once we've hit the wall, once we've hit our point of weakness, we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to carry us from that point forward. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, speaking of Christ, and let's not forget that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, okay? But speaking of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." Now, isn't that great? It's incredibly encouraging to know that not only did the Father ordain and understand and purpose that we would hit a point of weakness, the Son understands and sympathizes with our weakness because he came and lived in this fallen world. Now, that doesn't mean he fell prey to sin or that he was weak, but he lived life as we live it, and so he understands, at least to some degree experientially, what weakness is about. If nothing else, he saw it firsthand in the people that he interacted with, and he understood what was going on with that. So he's able to sympathize with our weakness. But the writer of Hebrews says, "But one who in every respect was been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so the Lord Jesus knows what it's like to struggle. Again, there's been a lot of discussion here in the last year or so about Jesus' temptation and you know, maintaining his perfection, and I don't have time to go into all that tonight. But I do want to say this, that you know, Jesus understands, because of his earthly ministry, what it means to be tempted. And he knows what it means to be tempted. Hebrews says that. He was tempted as we are, yet he did not succumb to that temptation. So because of his earthly experience, he understands what weakness is. And so he has given us his Spirit to help us at our point of weakness. And so Christ himself has given us his Spirit and to make communication with the Father possible. Paul says in the back half of verse 26, Romans 8:26, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." Now, I suppose that some folks might be a little anxious about this one, because they're gonna say, "Well, wait a minute, Rusty. I thought that lost people, as they're praying and asking God to forgive them of their sins, as they're repenting and as they're crying out for mercy, that the Father hears them." Well, yeah, the Father does hear them. Jesus said, "All of those that come to me, I won't cast them out. All of those that the Father has given to me, I will not likewise cast out." There's a sense in which we do cry out to God for mercy, and we are crying out in repentance and confession and belief. But where did I get that confession? Where did I get that belief? Where did I get that repentance? And think simply with me for a moment. You know, people who their whole life lived in unrepentance, they didn't think, "What do I need to repent of? I'm not doing anything wrong." you know, I'm kind of doing what I do. I'm not hurting anybody. How do you go from not acknowledging your sin and therefore not needing repentance or viewing, thinking that you don't need repentance, to crying out in repentance? How do you go from either practical or abject unbelief to crying out in belief? Something has to happen. A transaction has to occur to take us from the hardness of our heart, the stone hardness of our heart, to the heart of flesh and the new heart. And so my assertion is it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit didn't work in our hearts in that way, we'd never cry out to God. And so the Holy Spirit makes communication with the Father possible. We don't know what to pray as we ought. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, a lot of lost folks, who think they're praying to God. You know, they're asking for stuff. They got laundry lists. They've got gripes and complaints. But are they really seeking to know God, or are they just wanting God to fulfill their laundry list? You know, the Holy Spirit makes communication, honest, genuine communication, both our communicating with the Father and the Father communicating with us. He opens those lines of communication. He makes it possible for us to speak with God, to communicate with God, that apart from the work of the Spirit, we don't have that communication line. We don't. Now, God's all-knowing, and He's gracious, He's merciful, He's kind. I'm not saying He's not, but those communication lines are not there apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke 11, 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He was finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." Isn't that interesting that, and this is not only in Luke, but it's in the three synoptics, that the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Teach us how to communicate with the Father," in essence. Teach us how to pray. And y'all know it's the model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. That's the very first thing. Jesus in the model prayer establishes who we're communicating with. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have our debtors or those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That doesn't necessarily sound like the kind of communication that we might have with friends or as I'm communicating with you even now, but it is. It's genuine, heartfelt, biblically qualified communication that the disciples were asking the Lord to teach them how to do because they didn't know how to do it. And I think sometimes we're just not honest in saying, "Look, I don't know how to talk to God." We're kind of embarrassed, maybe. "Wait a minute, what do you mean you don't know how to talk to God? Well, what's wrong with you?" I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm just being honest. So I'm going to the great physician. I'm going to the chief mechanic. I'm going to the designer, creator of the universe. If I need answers, I think He probably can give me answers. And so, you know, the point is that I think that's all the work of the Spirit. People who don't have the work of the Holy Spirit don't really care to talk to God or talk to Him in a meaningful and substantive way other than just complaining about stuff. And so he makes communication with the Father possible. Number two, the Holy Spirit makes petition of the Father possible. Not only does the Holy Spirit make communication possible in that we're able to speak to God and God hear us, but then also God speak to us, again, through His Spirit, and we hear Him. Not only is He doing that, but the Spirit makes petition of the Father possible. Well, in Romans 8, 26 and 27, must be the very back half of verse 26, "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So Paul has already said we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now, I didn't highlight that a second ago, but I'm going to do it now. He said we don't know how to pray. He said we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know how to pray properly. And so we have a remedy for that, no pun intended, that the Spirit intercedes for us, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So in this communication, God grants to us the opportunity to bring petitions to him, grievances, and frankly, at times, our complaints and our asking for favor. We're able to do that because the Spirit makes that possible, not only through just plain communication, but Paul says that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, that the Spirit, in a sense, knows the fracture or the failing of maybe a petition or a prayer that we're making and intercedes for us and that we're making a bad petition, but then also helps in communicating, I believe, communicating to the Father those things that are really needful. And so not that God doesn't know, but he has he's purposed for the Spirit to be an intercessor, to be a go-between. And so he is an advocate on our behalf. And so he helps us in making petitions. And so, you know, there's a real practical sense here that as we're praying and we're asking God for certain things, you know, our laundry list and the litany of things that we might go to the Father for, to stop and ask, well, why am I really asking God for this? You know, James tells us that you have not because you ask not. So first of all, we just don't communicate with God. We're not asking him. We're not listening back from him. And so we just don't ask. But James goes also say, but you ask, but you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. And so there's a sense in which we really ought to bring that text to bear as we're interceding, as we're petitioning God for different things, to really ask ourselves and allow the conviction of the Spirit to show us why we're asking for certain things. Are we asking for those things to spend them on ourselves? Or are we really asking for those things for the betterment of those that are around us or for the glory of God? See, we have blind spots. And the Holy Spirit really helps us in those blind spots, but then goes one step further in interceding with groanings too deep for words before the Father. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? And they said to him, we're able. So this is the sons of thunder, James and John. You know, they came to Jesus and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, you know, would you put one of us at your right hand and one of us at your left hand? They were really asking Jesus to set them up, put them perhaps ahead of all the other disciples. And Jesus said, guys, you just don't even know what you're asking for. You know, if you're wanting those positions of prominence on my right and my left, there's some pretty tough stuff you got to walk through, and not just walk through it and survive it, but you got to walk through it with grace and glory and dignity and purity and righteousness like I'm going to be established in those positions. And Jesus ended up saying, and by the way, that's not mine to give. I couldn't give it to you, even if I wanted to. But he confronts them in that moment because of the seriousness of what they're asking. And he just says, you just don't know what you're asking for. Number one, you don't realize that what you're asking for brings great travail, or at least in the short term. You don't realize that what you're asking for is actually beyond your ability to do. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? They said, yeah, we can. And Jesus knew that they couldn't. They might endure the agony and pain that he went through in his crucifixion, but they were not sinless and perfect and righteous apart from him. And so even if they died, there's a real sense in which they were dying for their own sins, as opposed to when Jesus died, he died for their sins. He was perfect, they're not. So they didn't realize that they were just unqualified to even ask for this appointment, this position. And they didn't even know that they were asking the wrong person, that Jesus was not even the one they needed to ask, that it's up to the Father who he would put at the right hand and at the left. And so this is just a real good example that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we're not able to make proper petition to the Father. We can't really, our lips may be moving and we may be asking stuff, but it's not a proper petition because it's not sanctioned by the Holy Spirit, which kind of leads me to number three. The Holy Spirit makes qualification before the Father possible. In verse 27, it says, "And he who searches the hearts." Now, I'm not trying to make a mountain out of a molehill, but I think words mean something. This is more than just a qualifier or a fancy way for Paul to describe God. He's actually giving us some insight as to who is able to even come before him, to communicate with him, and to bring petitions to him. And it's those who are qualified. God searches the hearts. And look, here, the thing that God is searching for is not notoriety in this earthly world. It's not power. It's not influence. It's not money. It's not intellect. It's not prowess. It's not argumentation. It's none of that stuff. It's where your heart is. And what are you doing with what he's given you? I guess that's a really good litmus test because, you know, the gifts that God gives to people are as varied as the people themselves. I mean, some of us are more gracious than others. Some of us are more merciful. Some of us understand Scripture better than others. Some of us are bolder in our witness. Some of us are more accommodating and encouraging. Some of us really look to the needs of others, are compassionate. So God gives us all kinds of gifts. And frankly, apart from the Holy Spirit, we use all those gifts wrongly. We use them on ourselves. And so our hearts are in the wrong place. Now, what I mean by that is not necessarily a loss of salvation. That's not what I mean. But as a Christian, if I am not living by the influence of the Spirit, then really the only other option is to live by the influence of the flesh. And when I'm living under the influence or by the influence of the flesh, my heart is in the wrong place. And so I may very well be a child of God, adopted by him, regenerated by God, ordained and all that. But if my heart's not in the right place, then at least in the interim, my fellowship is out of whack. I'm not in alignment with God in that way. And so I'm disqualified. Now, disqualification can be remedied through confession and repentance. Disqualification before God always is remedied through confession and repentance and turning from that sin and allowing the Spirit to make our hearts right. Now, there's certain areas of leadership where once disqualified, always disqualified. I'm not speaking to that. But in terms of our relationship with God, our disqualification is remedied, is mitigated by confession and repentance. Well, where does confession and repentance come from? Well, it comes from the Spirit. Remember, we saw a couple weeks ago that the Spirit will bring conviction about sin and righteousness and judgment, right? So that comes from the Spirit. And so he is, in a sense, in the process of qualifying us in the moment to come before the Father. His intercession is laying the groundwork at first within us to align our hearts, to get our hearts where it need to be, But then to take our intercessions, to take our petitions, to take our prayers and our communications to the Father in a way that brings Him glory and honor and our befitting of God, and then bringing His responses, His answers to us. And so there's a very strong sense in which we have to be qualified to pray, not just to be a believer. A lot of people think, well, once a believer, I'm qualified to pray. Well, yes, in a sense, that's true. But as a believer, if I'm praying out of step with the Spirit, if I'm praying with my heart in a wrong spot, then I'm not really qualified to communicate with the Father. Again, that can be remedied through confession and repentance. And the Spirit is interceding for us, even in that spot where we're misaligned. He's still interceding for us. It's not like we get kicked out or anything. But there's a real sense of think that sometimes our prayers are not answered or not even really delivered because we're praying in a state of disqualification. In Psalm chapter 7, Psalm 7, verses 9 and 10, David says, "Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteousness, you who test the minds and hearts. O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart." And then he goes on to talk about that God has readied his bow and whet his sword, and he's, you know, going to enact vengeance upon the evildoers, upon the lost. The Spirit is the one who is convicting and convincing of wickedness and evil. It's the work of the Spirit in regeneration that brings that evil to an end. It is the Spirit, as we talked a couple weeks ago, applying righteousness, that establishes righteousness. And He does that before the Father, who tests the minds and the hearts of people. Oh, righteous God, that's what the psalmist says. And as a result of this qualification, the work of the Spirit in us, God is our shield, and He saves the upright in heart. You see, again, we are not able to be qualified apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't. We're not. It takes the Holy Spirit for us to be qualified before the Father. Well, moving on to number 4. The Holy Spirit makes agreement with the Father possible. Agreement with the Father is not possible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit or the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And verse 27, "He who searches the hearts and knows what is the mind," or excuse me, "knows the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit." And well, why is it that the Father and the Spirit, or the Father knows what is the mind of the Spirit? It's because they're in agreement. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune Godhead, are all in perfect agreement. Three persons, one essence. And so their ordinations are the same, although they have different responsibilities, if you will. They take those ordinations, or they relate to those ordinations in different ways. The Father relates to His ordination in one way, the Son relates to that same ordination in a different way, and the Spirit relates to that same ordination in yet a third way. Creation, redemption, and then restoration. You know, we've talked about that as we come through the Trinity. The Father created, the Son redeemed or restored, redeemed, and then the Spirit restores. And so same ordination, is just that the Father, Son, and Spirit, all three relate to that ordination in different ways. And so the Spirit is in agreement with the Father and the Son because they are all one essence, one thought, one ordination, one purpose, one direction. And so the Spirit, because He is in agreement with the Father, whenever He is interceding on our behalf, makes that agreement available to us if we are living according to the Spirit, as long as we're walking according to the Spirit. He knows, the Father knows, what is the mind of the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we find, "And when you pray," this is Jesus talking to His disciples, related to the model prayer again. And when you pray, do not heap up phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is a fascinating text, a fascinating teaching, I think. Because what was happening is that the Gentiles, unbelievers, pagans, were known for vain repetition and babblings and all kinds of weird languages. And I'll depart for just a minute. And I'll just take the opportunity here to mention this, and I'm not going to stay on it long. It's missed historically what the lost pagan world was like in terms of its worship in Jesus' day and in Paul's day. The pagan worship was very serious. They were not haphazard about their worship. It was life and death. Sometimes literally, as they might sacrifice their children or sacrifice themselves. They were deadly serious about their worship. And so this idea that in the lost pagan world, the Gentiles here that Jesus is referring to, were kind of casual in their worship is not true. They were very serious about their worship. I think in some ways the pagans of Jesus' day would make us ashamed. They worshiped vehemently. And part of that seriousness of worship as it intersects the text here in Matthew 6 is that they would not only have vain repetitions, they would say things over and over and over again, but they would speak with utterances that, at least to the casual observer, didn't make any sense. Now, you might call it babbling. In a sense, that is true. Or, you know, some of the ancient sages of antiquity would speak in cryptic kind of messages and that kind of thing. That really wasn't prayer, but it was born out of meditation. But the point I'm making here that I'm going to just mention and get off of is that the lost pagan world, the Gentiles, spoke in tongues. They spoke in all kinds of mystic and spiritual utterances that, to the casual observer, just made no sense. It wasn't a known language, at least a commonly known language that everybody spoke. They were speaking in tongues, and what they were doing is it was prayers, prayer language. And so that's one reason why I'm greatly troubled that tongues has found its way into Christian worship. Now, I'm not denying what happened in the New Testament or anything like that. Again, this is a discussion for another day. But the problems that the church at Corinth was having is because a lot of people who were engaged in ecstatic utterances and love feast and tongues in the pagan worship had then brought those very same elements into Christian worship. Because last week they were worshiping Diana, God saves them, and then this week they're worshiping Jesus. This is why Paul wrote his letter to the church at Corinth. They really didn't know how to worship, and so they were just bringing in what they had always done in pagan worship and started worshiping Jesus in the same ways they'd always done. And that's why Paul confronts the issue of tongues to the church at Corinth. The point is that we have to be in agreement with the Father. As we pray, and then as we live, and I'm not anti-tongues necessarily. I'm just saying that a lot of what people pass off as being spiritual prayer language and tongues is really nothing more than empty phrases being heaped up like the Gentiles did. Jesus said that's not an agreement with the Father. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words, or their fancy words, or their mystical words, or their spiritually unusual words. Well, however you want to describe it. And the emphasis is not on the heart praying to God. The emphasis is on the words. Jesus said, that's not an agreement with the Father. Don't be like them, he says. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's not about, necessarily, it's not about the things you need. It's about the one who's providing what is needed. That's really the heart issue. That's the agreement with God. We want to honor him, glorify him, even in the things that we need. And so we're only able to do that when the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit is, if the Holy Spirit's not interceding on our behalf, then I would argue that many times we pray out of agreement with the Father. And so we need not, I mean, we're disqualified in a sense at that point, and our petitions don't go anywhere, communications don't go anywhere. So you can track this all the way back to where we began, that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we are simply not able to do these things. Which leads me to number five tonight, that the Holy Spirit makes alignment in the Father possible. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't intercede on behalf of the saints for those things that the Holy Spirit wants. At the risk of sounding like I haven't gotten off this horse yet, I think in some traditions, theological traditions, there is a way more emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit than what the Scripture teaches and what the Spirit would even expect. They've almost made the Spirit a demigod that has his own plans and programs and ordinations, and the Father's just kind of stuck up in heaven, you know, senile old man, doesn't really know what's going on. The Son is kind of hanging around, but he's not really involved. It's the Spirit, man. If you really want to know what's happening in the world, the Spirit is the one who's the mover and shaker. Well, that's an error. It's a theological error. The Holy Spirit only says the things that the Father tells him to say. And what he's saying is highlighting the things that the Son has already said. And the Spirit is highlighting the work that the Son has already done. The Spirit is not the Savior in and of himself. And manifestations of the Spirit are not proof positive that you have saving grace. The Spirit applies the work, the finished work of Christ, and brings fruit out of that, and highlights Christ and emphasizes Christ and convicts us in the name of Christ and saves us in the blood of Christ. I mean, it's the Spirit and the Son and the Father have to all three be together. I mean, they're three persons, but they're one essence. They are tied irrevocably together, and so the Father's thoughts and ordinations are the Spirit's thoughts and ordinations. And the Spirit does not do anything apart from the Son or the Father. And yet, as I've listened to certain traditions, there's a pretty stiff insistence upon the work of the Holy Spirit, to the exclusion of the Son and the Father at times, as if the Spirit is the one who is doing things. But Paul says here, bringing us back to the text, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, according to the ordination of God, according to the work of Christ. That the Spirit doesn't come up with new things. He just applies the things that have already been done. He is in alignment with the Father and the Son. And so, because he is in alignment as the third person of the Godhead, when he is interceding on our behalf, when he is helping us in our weakness, when he is present, when he is active, when he is working, then he brings alignment, our alignment in God. Now, notice words carefully. I didn't say our alignment with God. That can be a superficial external alignment. I'm saying alignment in God, that we are where we need to be. We are doing what we're called to do. We are living in the righteousness that has been given to us. We're confessing and repenting and being cleansed and grown and washed and all the different metaphors that are used in the New Testament. We are actually abiding in the Father and the Son and the Spirit when this alignment occurs. That's where Christians need to be striving to walk daily. That's what Paul meant when he says we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. It's alignment in God. And so the Spirit is interceding on our behalf according to the will of God. He's interceding in the Father. He is interceding in the Son. He is bringing us into fellowship and into an abiding relationship in the Father and the Son as well. That is our abode. That's where we live, in the Godhead. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we have some verses that many of us are familiar with. I've used these on many occasions, but I think it really helps us to understand the point. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I mentioned that almost every Lord's Day. That's the second point. You know, the three things as we sing our closing hymn, you know, that we've heard the word of the Lord, that we've understood the word of the Lord, and in places where we don't understand the word of the Lord, if we will seek wisdom from God, he who gives liberally will give you wisdom. Okay, I mentioned that almost every Lord's Day. That's James 1:5. And it will be given to him. But verse 6, listen to this. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Well, why should that person who is not asking in faith, the one who's asking in doubt, you know, is God really going to answer me? Okay, maybe. Is what God tells me going to be worth doing? That might be a bigger doubt for most people. Am I really going to do what God tells me to, or am I just going to kind of do what I want to? There's another doubt. Well, James says that's not faith. That's not alignment. We're not asking with alignment or in alignment in the Father. And James says you shouldn't really expect to receive anything. That if you're not willing to allow the Spirit to bring you into alignment and then thereby pray in agreement or speak or live or minister in agreement with the Father, you're disqualified. If you're disqualified, then the petitions aren't there. And if the petitions are not there, it's because communication's not there. The whole process breaks down if the Spirit is not at work in our lives to bring about these five things. And so tonight, as we've kind of looked at this, I hope you would take these five things seriously and begin to meditate upon them and study them further. Don't just take my word for it. Take the basis and the launch pad that I've given you here and go and search the Scriptures. You're smart enough. You know how to do cross-references. If you don't have a treasury of Scripture knowledge in eSword or Logos or, you know, your Bible software that you may be using, you can buy it. It's still in print. Treasury of Scripture knowledge, that is cross-references every verse in the Bible. And get it and use it and go search out the Scriptures and see the things that I've said here tonight are true. Take it seriously. Realize that we are dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit to bring communication, petition, qualification, agreement, and alignment with God. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, we don't have those things. And if we don't have those things, we're not walking by the Spirit. We're walking by the flesh. That's the only other option. And if we're walking by the flesh, then we're not abiding with God. And that's just not a place that I think Christians really want to be. I mean, you might look at it a different way. You know, we're struggling. You may be struggling with things. You may be grieved by things. There may be things that just hit you again and again and again and again and again. Persistent sin, persistent problems. Maybe not broadly that you're living in all kinds of sin, but, you know, there's this one sin that you just can't seem to get rid of. I mean, it's a thorn in your side. And so, okay. Are you allowing the Spirit to work in you in that area of your life? I mean, I'm saying this to me too. We've got to allow the Spirit to help us in our weakness. Maybe it's one of those things, I can kick this myself. This habit, this sin, this whatever it is, I can kick the habit myself. I can do it myself. But yet we fail and we fall consistently. Well, the Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness. And perhaps the first step to having that intercession really take hold is admitting that we have a problem, admitting that we're not strong, that we are weak, that we can't do it, that we need the Spirit to do it for us, and allowing Him to do that. And He's not just going to go do it. He's going to grow us through it. He's going to confront us. He's going to convict us. He's going to purify us. But let Him take the charge. Let Him take the reins. And ultimately, if He opens the lines of communication, perhaps for the first time, or maybe for this particular issue, if He does that, then I believe the next four things follow in step. That in that communication, there's a petition given in this area of life where the believer is struggling. And because there is confession and repentance, there's qualification. And because there's qualification, there's agreement that not only is this sinful, but that we're striving by the power of the Spirit to rise above it, and then alignment. So, you know, there's a very practical process here that begins with yielding to the intercession of the Spirit, simply because we can't do it ourselves. And I just hope that you find that as helpful to you as I found that helpful to me as I've walked through this text. So, well, I appreciate your time tonight. I appreciate you staying with me and taking a look at the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that that we'll all allow the Spirit to intercede on our behalf more than perhaps we ever have before. So, well, let's pray, and we'll conclude our time tonight. Father, we just thank You again for the day that You've given to us. We praise You for Your goodness, for Your mercy and Your grace. And we just simply ask, Lord, that by the gift of Your Spirit that You've given to us, that we will exalt and relish the intercession that He brings before You on our behalf, that we are able to communicate with You, that we are able to bring our petitions to You rightly because we've been qualified and we are in agreement and alignment. And so we just ask, Father, that You would make this most wonderful work of Your Spirit a reality in the lives of Your people, that we may be strengthened, emboldened, encouraged, and that we might be salt and light in a very lost and dark world, even among those who claim the name of Christ but tend to live in fear and anxiety. Lord, help us to help them to know the work of Your Spirit in a greater way. So, Father, we thank You for what You've given to us. We praise You for Your word, for Your work of salvation, and just ask, Father, that as we reflect upon all that we've heard tonight, that we would bring You glory as we apply it in our lives day to day. We love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You, and just continue to ask these things in Your name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, until next time, may God bless you, and we'll see you when He brings us together again.